Good to see each and every one who is here this morning, as we trust we've come to this place to serve and to worship God in truth and in spirit. We want to talk on a subject this morning that we find in the book of 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, verses 28 and 29. This is a story which is very familiar to all of us. It is the story of David and Goliath. In this the Bible says, "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Then he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David believed that there was a cause, a reason for him to be there. There was a cause, and that cause was greater than that of the calling of man. It was the cause of God. In our lives today, we all need to know what the cause is all about. In order for our life to have purpose, in order for us to be on a path, in order for us to have a life, something to fight for, and yes, even something to die for, we need to have a cause. We need to know what that cause is, and we need to be willing and able to go about and to do and to live for that cause. The children of Israel had gone up against the Philistines. They had met at a valley, and on one side of the valley, on a mountain, was the army of the Israelites by the king Saul. On the other side was the army of the Philistines. In the camp of the Philistines was this man that stood a little better than 10 feet tall, and his name was Goliath. Goliath would come down day after day for up to 40 days. He came down into the valley, and he cried unto the Israelites and said, "I am the champion of the Philistines. Send me down your champion, and we will fight. And whoever wins, the other will serve you." So in other words, if Goliath won, the Jews would serve the Philistines. If the champion of the Israelites won, then the Philistines would serve the Israelites. Well, it was a very peculiar champion that went down to meet Goliath that day. It wasn't a man that was large in stature. It wasn't a man who was good with the bow. It wasn't a man who could fight with the sword. It wasn't a man who had wonderful armor on. It was a little shepherd boy, a young man whose father had sent him down to the army to give his three older brothers some food and to share it with the others around him because they served in the army of Saul. And this young shepherd boy was the one who went down that day to meet Goliath in that valley. At this time, we need to look to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Let us humble ourselves as the one selected leads us in that prayer. This young shepherd boy, David, is appalled that no one in the army of the Israelites would go down and meet this giant of a man on the field of battle. After all, David says, we have God on our side. It is not with weapons that we're going to fight, but God is going to fight for us. And so as David is making a ruckus within the camp, saying that someone needs to go and challenge this giant, he speaks up and he even says, I'll go down there and fight this uncircumcised Philistine. Well, he's taken over there, you see, to Saul, and he's brought before the king, and the king sees this young shepherd boy. And they said, this young shepherd boy says he'll go out there and he'll fight the giant. Well, David's just a young man. What he's done most of his life now is he's tended the flocks of sheep. He's had a couple of encounters that shows him that he's a pretty brave young man. Why, there was a lion that came after the sheep one day, and a bear, and he fought them off. So he's not a coward in any sense of the word. He sees this man down here, and he doesn't look at him as a giant. He just looks at him as an obstacle. He says, God's on our side. This man can't possibly defeat us. The Philistines can't defeat us. God's on our side. David had great faith, and he showed it. He was rambunctious, yes. Adventurous, yes. But he had a cause. He went down there, and he, of course, Saul said, you can go down and you can fight this giant. So they take David, and they put this armor on him, and they give him a sword, and they give him a helmet, and they give him all this stuff that a soldier needs. And David stands there and he says, I can't go down and fight with these things. I don't know how. I've never been trained with the sword. I can't wear this armor. So he takes it all off. He just heads down there with his staff in his hand and his sling in the other hand. And he stops at the brook and he picks up 5 stones. He goes out there on the field, and of course, Goliath, seeing him, says, you know, you're nothing but a little whippersnapper is all you are. I'm not worried of you. Am I some kind of a dog that I'm going to destroy a young little person like you? And David says, well, he says, no, I'm going to destroy you because you see God's on my side. Well, David put one of those rocks in that sling, and he swirled it around his head, and he let it fly, and it hit old Goliath right between the eyes. The Bible says that the stone sunk into his skull, and Goliath fell and hit the ground with a mighty thud. Now, you can just imagine what the rest of these Philistines begin to think. Here's this little shepherd boy just took down their champion. David goes over there. He had no sword of his own, so he took the sword of Goliath, and he cut his head off, and he held it up high so that all the men of Israel could see what God had done. Well, the Philistines took flight and they ran. And of course, Israel received the victory. David went there because he felt there was a cause. In our life today, there needs to be a cause. We need to have something in our life, and we're going to write some words over here that'll help us understand what we're talking about, but there needs to be a purpose. Sometimes we wonder, well, what am I doing here? What's my life all about? Well, you see, God gave you a free will. Now, we don't know why we might be born, where we're born, when we're born, to whom we're born. Those things we don't understand, nor do we know. They're beyond our finding out. But we do know that we're here. And we've been given a free will to make a decision what we will do and what we won't do. In other words, God doesn't force us to do anything. He doesn't make us worship Him. He doesn't want to make us do that. He wants us to want to do that. So He's given us a free will. Inside man and inside each and every one of us, then, we begin to feel that there needs to be a reason. There needs to be a reason that I'm here, a reason to my life, a purpose for which I live. Every one of us feels that way. No one wants to feel like they're just here for no reason whatsoever. Or that nothing is different about anything that's going on in the world, that everything's just the same with everybody. No, we want to feel like we have purpose here, and we do. We want to feel like there's a reason to our life, and there is. In the cause that comes into life, it is a cause that we will live for, that we will fight for, and that we will die for. Many a person has died for a cause. Not always the best cause. Armies are successful in recruiting men and even women because it gives them a cause. It brings a purpose to their life. It gives them something to think about, what they're going to do with their life. What kind of mark are they going to leave on this old world when they're gone? And many a man has died on a battlefield fighting for a cause. But understand this. No matter how good in that battlefield one army is over the other army, both armies are fighting for a cause. One's fighting for his country and his beliefs, and another's fighting for his country and his beliefs. They're fighting for a cause. Life needs to have a cause. It needs to have a purpose to us. There's something that needs to drive us so that we know what we want to live for, fight for, and yes, even die for. David went down there to meet Goliath this day. He knew what he was living for, God. He knew what he was fighting for, God. And he knew what he would even die for, if that was so need be, God. That brought all purpose to David's life. It brought everything into focus, you see, to where David then realized what life really was all about. So many times we wander aimlessly through life, not knowing really what life is going to be about. Having no purpose and no cause to it. And one of the problems is that we look at life in this way. We look at life from the time of our birth to the time of our death. And that is a very short span of time. We may live 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, whatever the case may be. We may only live to be 30 or 40. We don't know. But Life is short. There's not a person here that can't look back on how life has been and realize how fast it's gone by. And let me tell you, the mark between here and here is short. It's not very long at all. But that's how a lot of people look at life. They think this is all-encompassing of life. But now let's bring God into the picture. And let's look at God for a moment. And let's look at Him when He looks at us. Does He see you and me as this? No, He doesn't, does He? God doesn't see us just as this. Because here, we look on the physical side of life. We look at this flesh and this blood. God is going to look at the other side, which is the soul, the eternal part. So you see, life to us may be here to here, but to God, it's from here to yonder. Life with God is eternal. Your life doesn't end here with God. No, it doesn't end there. Because the soul never dies. And one day in the resurrection, you'll become joined back together with a body that's going to be eternal. And you're going to live forever in one place or another. With God, He doesn't look at just the time you were born to the time you die. He looks at you eternally. He looks at you from one end to the other, you might say. So when we look to bring purpose into our life, don't limit yourself here because you're looking at just a very short time. And you're looking at just a very few things that's going to happen between here and here. No, you look at it the way God looks at it. Jesus says, Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that, to live eternally. But man's designed to do so. God didn't make man and put a soul in him that when man died, the soul died. He put man, a physical body, and He put an eternal soul in him. And He looks eternally. And that's what we need to do. And that will bring more purpose to your life. It will bring more reason to your life. It will give you a cause in your life. And there is a great cause for you to live for today. There is a great cause for you to fight for today. And there is a great cause for you to die for today. Let us look over in Jude, the first chapter and verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Here, Jude says, what we need to do is we need to contend for the faith. To contend brings to our mind to fight for the faith. The faith is the belief that we have in God that He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins. His only begotten Son being Jesus Christ, and He is the one that we realize we owe our salvation to. Again, the plan of God to bring that to you and I is an eternal plan, not just something on the whim of a moment, not just something that happens for just one short period of time on this earth, but it is an eternal plan, because that's how God looks at things, is eternally. Contend for the faith. The faith, the belief in God, and that God sent His only begotten Son. In John 18:36, when Jesus was speaking to Pilate, He said, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If My kingdom were of this world, then would My servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is My kingdom not from hence. Jesus says, My kingdom's not a worldly kingdom. Why? Well, if it's a worldly kingdom, it's going to die out. Have you ever known a kingdom that hasn't died out? Every kingdom that man has known, from the time man has been on this earth till now, every kingdom at some point has died out. Babylon died out. The kingdom of Persia and Mede died out. The kingdom of Greece with Alexander the Great died out. The kingdom of Rome with all the Caesars and the emperors died out. Kingdoms after kingdoms and countries after countries have risen and have fallen through time. They're earthly. Jesus says, My kingdom's not of this world. It's an eternal kingdom. It's not something that's here on this earth, per se, in that fashion. It's not like man should think. He said, if it were, My servants would do what? They would fight to keep me from being delivered to the Jews, but it's not from here. So that's not the kind of fight Jesus has in mind. In Matthew 26 and 52, when they went to the garden to get Jesus, as a matter of fact, Peter pulled out a sword and he cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. He was going to fight. He thought the battle was on. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Well, you see, today, a man can take up a gun or a sword or whatever and fight for his cause. And you see, people say, well, that's pretty definite, isn't it? That brings some thought to life, doesn't it? But you see, in the kingdom that's eternal, you're not going to fight with weapons. That's not the way he wants us to fight. As a matter of fact, because he's trying to save man, the furthest thing from his mind is that we would actually kill man. Because he's trying to save the souls of man. He doesn't want us killing them. He doesn't want us brutalizing them. He doesn't want to beat persuasion into them because man has a free will. So it's not like kingdoms of this world. It's not like countries in this world that will take up their weapons and go and fight to win their cause on the battlefield. No, his kingdom's not of this world, and it won't be fought with weapons of this world. In 1 Timothy 6 and 12, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith, he tells Timothy. In other words, how do we receive faith? Well, Romans 10 and 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, we receive faith. That is, we believe, we're convicted in our hearts of the story of this plan that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We believe this word, and then that affects our lives so that we live by that word. That's what he's talking about. Fight the good fight of faith. No, you don't take your fist and you go out and fight someone because they don't believe the way you believe. You don't take a sword and go out and kill them because they don't believe. Or you don't take a gun and shoot them because they don't believe the way you believe. But you're going to try to win them over. You're going to try to bring them and have them see the same thing you've seen now. What's really important. Not just this birth to death and this life. That's not all that's important to us. It's eternal here. That's what's important to us. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 through 27, Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. For this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul here is referring to the Corinthians and trying to teach them of something of Christianity that reflects something of the earth. He's talking about games. He's talking about people that run marathons and run races. This is what he's talking about. He's wanting to compare that with what we do. Now notice what he says here. Because of the weak, he became weak. In other words, he did whatever it took to gain people to the cause of Christ. What he does, he says in the next verse, is I do it for the gospel's sake. The gospel's sake, or the gospel, is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is this story that God gave his only begotten Son. According to John 3 and 16, he says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So that's what this gospel story is all about. It's the good news that God loved man and gave his Son to die for him to take away the sins of man because man doesn't end at death. That's what it's about. Paul says it's for this cause here that he has run the race. Now notice how he goes on to compare it. He says, those that run a race, they all run that they can receive what? The prize, the crown. They run that they might receive a corruptible crown. In other words, when these people in those days went out and they ran a race, they run to see who could be the fastest, and at the end of the race, the fastest runner came up, and the judges then declared him the winner. They took a wreath of ivy, vine, leaves, had wrapped it up, and they placed it on his head, and he wore it with pride. He wore it as glory because he was the winner of the race. Well, Paul says, we don't run for a corruptible crown because that ivy, that leaf on that vine is going to dry up, wither away, die, and become as dust. The crown we run for is uncorruptible because it's eternal and it can't go away. The crown that Jesus himself one day will give to you. Paul says he then doesn't run with uncertainty. He knows exactly why he's running the race. He's running the race to bring the gospel to mankind. He knows why he's running the race. He says here that he's not fighting as just one that beateth in the air, not knowing what reason or what he's swinging at or what he's doing. No, again, it's for the gospel that he's doing it. And he's doing it. He's bringing his body into subjection. He's bringing his life into subjection. And he's preaching it to others, lest himself be disqualified. And that's what castaway would mean. If a man running the race out there to win that marathon race takes a shortcut, he's going to be disqualified. If he goes out there and trips one of the other opponents deliberately, he's going to be disqualified. Paul says, what I do in this life, I do it so that I will not be disqualified when I reach judgment day, when I reach that heavenly point to where he stands and he is going to be judged by what he has done. And that's the way we need to run our race today. And the cause that we are running for today is contending for the faith, spreading the gospel, helping people to be saved and realize that they need to look beyond death, beyond just this life, because that's not what you're all about. You're about something that's eternal. And we need to understand that so that we know that we need to have this purpose and this reason in our life. 2 Timothy 1, 10 through 12, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day is he talking about? The day of judgment. God is going to keep in record, Paul's saying, all the things that I have done for the gospel's sake. That's what he's saying here. Now here's a man, Paul. Here's a man who was shipwrecked several times. Now I don't know, but being out there on the water and being in a ship in a storm and realizing that that ship's going to break apart and sink is pretty scary, I think. But here's a man who in his travels to go preach the gospel had been shipwrecked several occasions. Here is a man that they took a whip and took the robe off his back and struck his bare back with that whip over 40 times, save one, he says. And that happened to him several times. Here is a man that was taken outside of a city by the good citizens of that city because he's in there preaching this gospel, and they stone him and leave him as if he's dead. Here is a man that's been through umpteen persecutions. Here is a man who is now in chains in prison because of him preaching the gospel. See, Paul didn't take up a sword to fight his cause. Paul didn't take up weapons to go out and try to beat it into other people. He simply preached the gospel, and by preaching it, look what he suffered. Look what he endured. Simply because he did preach the gospel for the cause of Christ. We have people today who don't go through any of that for their cause. They don't go through any persecution. They don't go through any trials. They don't go through any hard times whatsoever for their cause. But if you're going to preach the gospel of Christ and you're going to live a Christian life, you're going to see that you're going to come up against obstacles. You're going to come up against persecution. You're going to come up against things probably nothing like Paul encountered. But you'll go through things. But never forget the cause. In 2 Timothy 2:1-2, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul says, this is the cause, Timothy. It's preaching this gospel. I've given that to you. You've learned this gospel. Now what I want you to do is commit that same word to faithful men who will go out there and do the same thing and preach the gospel. 2 Corinthians says in 2 Corinthians 4:15-16, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Paul here says that we don't faint for the cause in which we are living for, in which we are fighting for, and in which we are dying for. We don't faint at that. Though the outward man, though this short life here, this man becomes frail and begins to die, the inward man here, he says, it's renewed day by this word. The wise man said in Proverbs 31:9, "Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." We need to, just like he says here, to plead for those who are in need, we need to realize that the world is in need of the gospel. And that's the cause that we're fighting for, living for, and should be dying for. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we're going to read from there verses 30-39. Here, the Apostle Paul writing about people who have been through such things. "For ye know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Now understand this. God is going to fight for us, the Christians, those in the body of Christ, not us. That's not our job. He has in his control and in his hand vengeance, he says. It's his, not ours. We just simply deliver the message. We go out there and we do as we're supposed to do. And yes, it takes courage and it takes bravery. Oh, it takes courage and bravery, no doubt, to go onto a battlefield with weapons and fight one another. But it takes courage and bravery to go out onto a battlefield with no weapons at all and fight for a cause, doesn't it? But that's what the Christian's supposed to do. Paul says we don't go out there looking to hurt people, to kill people, to take vengeance on people. We're leaving that in God's hands. And I want to tell you something. I'd hate to be one of those people that ever hurt one of his children and not ever repent of it and not ever change from it. I'd hate to be that person. Because one day they'll stand in judgment before him. And he has complete control then, as he does now. I would not want to be in those shoes. 31st verse even says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." People through the ages, those who martyred the children of God, those who cast them to lions, those who struck them down with the sword, those who killed them, those who burned them at the stake, one day they're going to stand before God and explain what they did to his children, who were gentle as lambs, who were people who didn't fight, but simply loved and cared for the souls of others. Let's begin with verse 32. "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly while she were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while she became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Paul says here in this reading that we just read that these early Christians were being persecuted for what they believed and taught. There were people who were shunning them, people who would not do business with them, people who would lie against them, even like Saul of Tarsus, who had them thrown in jail and many of them even killed and stoned to death, like the servant Stephen. He says, you were companions with them, and you were not embarrassed at me and my bonds, as he's in bondage for preaching the gospel, but you even helped me, putting yourselves in danger. So don't cast away the confidence that you have of that great reward that's going to come your way one day, he says. Just have patience, and you'll receive the promise. After a little while, Jesus is going to come, because that's what the Bible tells us. That sky is going to open up one day. And all this that the Gospels talked about is going to be revealed. And Jesus is going to be there, and the end of this world is going to come. And then I want to ask you, what's going to be important about what you did between these two marks up here and these parentheses? What's going to be important then when Jesus steps out of those clouds and we stand in judgment? Is the purpose and the reason and the cause you've been fighting for, is it going to be worth enough? Is it going to be good enough that you can go to this eternal life? Or to eternal damnation. And that's what he talks about here. That's what Paul's talking about. 1 Timothy 1 and 3. I want to read a few passages from 1 Timothy. And here is where the Apostle Paul talks to him about what we contend and fight for the faith. He says, I besought thee, abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He tells to Timothy here, he says, you tell people they teach no other doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply teaching. In other words, the gospel. It is the doctrine that is within the gospel, the teachings that are in there. Not to kill people, not to steal, not to commit adultery, not to commit fornication, not to go out and to do things that are despicable. Those things are in the teachings. The teachings teach us how to be saved. Teach us, as Jesus said, to believe, to repent, to confess, and to be baptized into Him for the remission of our sins. That's what the doctrine is. Now, this is what's wrong with a lot of the world in Christianity today, is this word right here, doctrine. Because today, everybody has become almost passive about doctrine. Used to years ago, and not very long ago, I'm talking about you can go back to this century, you can go back to the previous century just a little bit, you're going to see where people and men stood up and debated about doctrine. In other words, they debated about what this book tells you need to really do. And oh yeah, there were people that had their ideas and there were other people that had their ideas, but you know the doctrine that always wins out is simply the one that's right here in the book that God speaks of. Because it's His. And this is what's wrong today, is people today are just willing to accept any teaching, regardless of what it is. Paul tells Timothy here, he says, I want you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. What would Christianity be like today if everyone taught the same teachings, the same doctrine? You wouldn't drive down the road and see a church over here to one name and a church over here with another name. You wouldn't drive down the road and see a group of people over there and over there. Just imagine what it would be like today if everyone agreed and everyone believed in the same doctrine. Well, that's what Paul's pleading with Timothy about here, that this young evangelist teaches men to teach no other doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4 and 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It was important. It is important. And yet today it's passive with people. When you go to someone and you say, you must be baptized in order to be saved, what will they say? Well, most people say, oh, I think all I got to do is believe. I don't have to be baptized. Well, then why did Jesus say in Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned? Why then did Peter tell the people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? Why then did Paul say in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ? Why did Peter say in 1 Peter, the first chapter and 21st verse, when he compared the flood, and he said there that in the likeness of the flood, baptism doth also now save us? Now why would they say that if it wasn't important? But it's doctrine, you see, and that's what man's done. People aren't contending for doctrine no more. People aren't standing up for the doctrine no more. They're not living it, they're not fighting it, and they're not dying for it no more. Because people have become passive. Believe what they want to believe. But it was important in the days of the apostles, so important that I can see this apostle here when he's writing to Timothy with tears in his eyes. He looked at Timothy like his own son. Paul didn't have any children. He wasn't married. But he looked at Timothy like he was his own son. And I can imagine him here with tears in his eyes, begging Timothy, teach these people the doctrine so they don't leave it. Listen to what he says, 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. What will the doctrine do? It will save you, and it will save them that you preach it to if they will accept it. 1 Timothy 6:1-3. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them despise them, because let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. And if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Doctrine. You want a cause in your life today. That cause is the gospel. And the part of the gospel that is necessary for us to live by, to fight for, and to die for is its doctrines. Paul said to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Keep the gospel, keep the doctrine uncorrupted. Paul knew he was getting close to the end of his life. As he writes to this young man that he thought was like a son to him, over there at the Ephesus, and Paul's in Rome in bondage and chains. And Paul says this to him. He says, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We may not think that there's a lot of glamour in the cause of Christ. But you see, that's one of the things the world looks at. Is they glamorize war, and they glamorize fighting, and they glamorize and put importance on things that make and want to draw people to it. The gospel has a glory greater than anything of this earth because it's not of this earth. Your life is just not from your birth to your death. It's not. It's for eternity. Today, think about that. Think about what cause you'll put in your life to work towards this. We all need a cause. We all need purpose and reason in our lives. And God will give it to you. He'll give you that. When you fill your heart with His cause, and you go about to teach and to spread His doctrine and His teachings, if you save one soul, if by your good works, if by your teaching, if by your example, you save one person, you can't imagine how important that is. Because what if that one person was you? Think about that. You could go on a battlefield and kill hundreds. And people do. But that cause, and all those people dying, does it bring any good? but you save one soul from an eternal death. Could you imagine? Can you just imagine that someone thought enough to preach the gospel to you, the doctrine to you, that one soul, could be saved? You see the cause? It may not be hundreds you save. It may not be dozens you save. It may just be one. But you saw what Jesus said. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? He gained the whole world and lost his soul. Because the soul is eternal. And you're not a cause that's just for a short time. Your cause is eternal. Won't you come while we stand and sing?